Greetings to all of you. I want to welcome all of us at Center Street Church, those of us here at Center Campus, as well as those joining us from our campus in Bearspaw, Bridgeland, Airdrie, and South Calgary. I also want to welcome those who are watching us online. I want to thank all of you for your support after the announcement last weekend that our time at CSC is coming to an end. Now, as a family, we are stepping out by faith, trusting in the Lord's leading, and I'll be serving as lead pastor of West Park Church in London, Ontario, starting in May. In case you missed the announcement last weekend, I would encourage you to go to our website and watch the announcement as well as the time of commissioning prayer that was so meaningful to our family. And I was blessed by the numerous phone calls, text messages, emails, offering your best wishes and prayers for me and my family as we make this significant transition in our lives. Oh, we praise God for all of you at Center Street Church, all that you have been to us. What a blessing, the years that we have had the privilege of working with you. And I'm grateful that I still have the opportunity to preach three more weekends, as well as on Good Friday, before our time at CSE comes to an end. We're studying the book of Revelation, and we are in the middle of some of the most complex, difficult to understand sections in the whole Bible. There are multiple interpretations of these passages among well-meaning Christians. Now, here's the thing. We don't want to be dogmatic on the non-essentials. Now, we hope and pray that as we study the book of Revelation, we will become better disciples of Jesus, that our love for Jesus will grow, that our hearts will be filled with that hope that comes from knowing that Jesus is coming soon, and the glorious future that awaits each one of us who have placed our faith in Christ. So that's the essence of Revelation, and we want us to not miss the main thing. Last time, Pastor Henry preached from Revelation chapter 6 on the opening of the first six seals. The Lamb of God, who died for our sins, who rose from the dead, breaks these seals and opens a scroll. The scroll contains God's plan of redemption, his plan to bring his creation back in alignment with his original purposes. The opening of the seals leads to a series of judgments on earth that triggers natural and cosmic disasters. Today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 7. If you remember, towards the end of chapter 6, we witnessed a frightening scene. There's a massive earthquake. Everything is chaotic. We witness cosmic convulsions. The sun turns black. The moon turns red. Stars are falling from the sky. Mountains are being dislodged. Everything is topsy-turvy. I believe these are words that are not to be interpreted literally. The Apostle John is using apocalyptic language. It's figurative. It's another way of saying there's massive upheaval all around. Socially, politically, in every area, everything is shaken, turned upside down. After the sixth seal is opened, the kings of the earth, the princes, the powerful ones are hiding, and they are saying, "For the great day of God's wrath has come. Who can withstand it? Who can face up to these judgments that are a result of a holy God demonstrating his righteous anger against the sins of the whole world?" And Revelation 7 offers a response to that question. Yes, God's judgments are unleashed, but the ones who are shielded from God's judgments are those who have been sealed by God. The focus of Revelation 7 is not on the judgments, but on the security that we have as believers. When you have the seal of God upon your life, you are safe and secure. You don't have to fret over the trials and tribulations of life. You don't have to be shaken by the upheaval and chaos that you see all around you. We have a confidence that we will triumphantly make it to the other side. Well, the seal of God upon our life doesn't mean we will not have trials and tribulations, but the guarantee is that we will persevere in the midst of it. So that's the positive message that we find here in Revelation chapter 7. And I want to read this entire chapter for us. So if you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Would you pray with me? Father, we stand in awe of this incredible vision of the multitudes before your throne, standing before you in worship, adoration, and giving you all the praise. So we pray today, Lord, that this vision will speak to us, that no matter where we are in our walk with you, no matter how we feel our relationship with you is like, that you will speak to us today to edify us, to encourage us, to draw us closer to your heart, that you will deepen our resolve and our commitment to live for you, no matter how chaotic it is outside. So we give this time to you. Speak to us now. Give us understanding. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered why the Christian life is so hard? Now, prior to coming to faith in Christ, a person lives for themselves. They live a self-centered life. They are obsessed about fulfilling their own desires. They seek out for themselves. And for the most part, life seems to go smoothly. Now, all of a sudden, you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and now you have a new allegiance. You no longer live for yourself, but you live for the one who has redeemed you. So you deny yourself, take up the cross, and you follow Jesus. There's a constant battle between what the Spirit wants and what the flesh wants. Add to this, there is a spiritual warfare, as you have to fight against the forces of darkness that are bent on somehow derailing you from the path that you are on. The word for tribulation that's used in the text can be translated pressure. The pressure is a result of two kingdoms clashing, two value systems that are colliding with each other. So trials and tribulations are part and parcel of the Christian life. What we see in Revelation is the increasing intensity in these tribulations as we draw closer to the end. So as we read Revelation chapter 7, we find here a description of two visions. Now, one vision is about 144,000 people. And the second vision is about the multitudes that cannot be counted. The first vision is about people representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The other vision is about people from every language, tribe, and tongue. Now, are these two different visions? Do we need to separate the two? As you can imagine, there are differing interpretations among good Christian scholars. Let me unpack this for us. It says in the text in Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, from all the tribes of Israel. That number, 144,000, is an interesting number. It's 12 times 1,000. That's 144,000. Now, some people see this as a literal number, an exact figure of 144,000, but it appears more like a symbolic number. It signifies completeness. It represents a large group of people who are sealed by God. Now, one school of Bible teachers believe that the number 144,000, whether it's treated literally or symbolically, is referring to the Jews who come to faith in Christ during the time of the Great Tribulation. That's just before the second coming of Jesus. According to the futurist view, the church has been raptured by this time. So they believe that during this time of intense tribulation, a great multitude of Jewish people will come to faith in Christ. They will turn to the Lord in the midst of the tribulation and they will be saved. Some even see this 144,000 as a group of Jewish background evangelists God will use to preach the gospel to the rest of the world. So it'll result in a larger multitude of people coming to faith in Christ during the period of the tribulation. Now, that is one interpretation of the number 144,000. Now, there are other group of scholars who see this differently, and they will come under the idealist view. For them, the number 144,000, which is 12 times 1,000, is a reference to all of God's people all through history. The first 12 stands for the 12 tribes of Israel. The second 12 stands for the 12 apostles. 1,000 is a number of completion. So this is all of God's people spanning both the Old and the New Testaments, both Jewish and Gentile believers put together. So these set of scholars don't see the two visions in Revelation 7 as distinct. They see them as one and the same. Both the 144,000 in the first vision and the multitudes that cannot be counted in the second vision are the same people. We are simply looking at them from two different vantage points. The 144,000 is symbolizing the church on earth, functioning as the army of God, pushing back the forces of darkness and engaging in spiritual warfare. Whereas in the second vision, the multitudes that cannot be counted, that's referring to the church triumphant in heaven. This will happen after the consummation of all things. So both are referring to the same group from different points of time. Now, irrespective of how we interpret this passage, the main point is God's people are secure in Christ and shielded from God's judgments. Though there are widespread judgments that the rest of humanity faces, those who are sealed by God don't have to fret, for they are secure. Being sealed on the forehead is quite significant. In ancient times, slaves were sealed in that way as a mark of ownership. They also marked animals with a seal to indicate who they belong to. In the same way, Christian believers are bought by Jesus and are sealed to indicate that we are his possession, his property, that we have been redeemed by Christ himself. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in us and we are marked by his presence. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So the seal of the Spirit is an invisible distinguishing mark that sets us apart as believers from the rest of the world. While God pours out his wrath on an unbelieving world, those who belong to him can be secure. The seal that we have offers protection. It reassures us that we will not face God's judgments or his wrath. We are God's possession, God's own chosen people. We don't need to live in fear no matter what we go through in life. God is on our side and there is absolutely nothing to be afraid of. No one can snatch us from the hands of the one who holds us firmly in his grasp. So that truth is true today, right now. And it is true when the tribulation intensifies in the future. The assurance for God's people all through history is, we are secure in Christ. And that's the assurance that keeps us going. It's what we need. When we feel like quitting, when we feel like turning our back on God, when we feel like throwing in the towel, when we feel like our spiritual resolve is becoming weak, be reminded of that vision. And remember that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God himself says, "I will sustain you, I will uphold you, I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what the enemy throws at you." That's a promise that you can hold on to. Amen. So that's the seal that we have as believers, the seal of the Spirit. And it serves as a contrast to another seal, another mark that we will encounter later in the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast symbolizes everything that Satan and his kingdom stands for. Now, if you have the mark of God, it's not a visible mark, it's an invisible mark, but it's a proof of ownership. It means you belong to God. It means you demonstrate the character qualities of God's kingdom produced by the Holy Spirit. So in the same way, the ones who have the mark of the beast are those who embody the character qualities of the kingdom that is in opposition to God's kingdom. So they are the children of the enemy. They belong to the other camp. Now what this first vision in Revelation 7 assures us is, no matter what we face in this life, God's people will emerge victorious. We will not be shielded from the trials or be exempt from it. The Christian life is hard. It's still hard. There will be many setbacks. There will be knockout punches, numerous oppositions. But you can know on the basis of God's authoritative word that you are not going to go down. Because you belong to Jesus, the victory is yours. You can claim that. So that's the emphasis here in the first vision, which takes us now to the second vision. And this is glorious. There is no disagreement as to what this second vision means, what it's referring to. It's a picture of the end. It's a glimpse into the culmination of all things, of how this whole grand story will end. And in the second vision, we see the church triumphant and victorious. See, this is the promise that God gave to Abraham in the book of Genesis, that through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And they will be like the sand on the seashore. Your inheritance will be like the stars in the sky that nobody can count. And what do we see here in the second vision in Revelation 7? It's a picture of people standing. Multitudes of people that nobody could count from every single people group that God created. A multi-ethnic community of people standing before the throne room of God. Our text says in verses 9 and 10, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See, there are representatives from every people group God made in this heavenly vision. They are worshipers who are bowing down before the throne room of God. The God who is seated on the throne and the Lamb who is at the very center of the throne. And this vast array of people stand victorious because they have battled through this age. They have made it to heaven after enduring all of the trials and tribulations of this life. And they did not win in their own strength. That's why they are praising God. They're giving God all the glory. The cry of this redeemed community of God's people is, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation is a rich word. It means fullness of life, deliverance, wholeness. Here in the days of the Apostle John, the Roman Emperor boasted that he is the one who will bring peace and deliverance. But that is so far from the truth. The crucified Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, is the only one who can bring peace, salvation, and deliverance and life to the full. So he receives all the glory in heaven. And I tell you, any time in your life when you feel weary, tired, overwhelmed by your circumstances, when the trials of life seem to get the better of you, when you feel discouraged and downcast, remind yourself of this vision. Let this be the tonic to your drooping spirit, that one day a time is coming when all the trials and tribulations will be over. All of the oppositions that you are facing today will cease to exist. And this is the glorious destiny for all of God's people, that we will stand as one among the multitudes in heaven, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in our hands. This is the culmination of history. You know, in the athletic events of the first century, when the judge presents the award to the winner, they give them palm branches. They hold them in their hands as a sign of their victory. So our text tells us this is how it'll all pan out. Each one of us who place their faith in Christ, we will be celebrating the victory that we have inherited through Christ. When the cost of discipleship mounts, this is the vision that keeps us going. It stirs us on to remain in the game and not quit. Look at the text here, verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, whether this great tribulation stands for the entire church age, or it is speaking specifically to the intense time of testing before the end of all things, before the second coming, what we know is Christian believers will persevere. The white garments stand for purity. The blood of the Lamb speaks of the death of Jesus on the cross as he took our place. By no means are we pure on our own. We all are guilty. We all have garments that are stained with sin. We all fall short of God's standards. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are washed in his blood. And the blood of Jesus blots all of our sins. And a glorious exchange takes place that very moment. When we give up our garments that are stained with sin, and we receive this garment that is whiter than snow. The hymn writer who understood this truth wrote these lyrics that resonates with my heart. "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And the chorus goes like this: "Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" What do you do to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, we come before Jesus in simple faith and believe that he died on the cross for our sins. We appropriate the benefits that Jesus has won on our behalf by faith. And we personalize it and we claim it as our own. And when we do that, that moment, that great exchange takes place. Our sins are washed away, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are secure. Now, for those of us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the text in Revelation 7 offers some incredible, mind-blowing promises. And this is what awaits us as our glorious inheritance. This is what we fix our eyes on. This is what heaven is going to be like. Verse 15 of our text says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Here's the first promise. God will shelter us with his presence. And here's the astounding truth that we have as Christians that we can hold on to even right now here on earth. That you and I, we don't have to go through life alone. We don't have to go through any challenges in our own strength, but we have access to God's presence. That's where we find shelter. No matter what is taken away from you, the one thing that will remain with you is the presence of Jesus. That's the only constant in this life. And this presence of God that has sheltered you through life's storms will be our forever portion in heaven. So what we experience now when we worship is a glimpse, a token of what is going to come. That when we dwell in God's presence in heaven, our worship will be unhindered, uninterrupted, that we will be forever sheltered under the shadow of his wings. That's a promise that we can eagerly look forward to. There are more promises in the text for those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Here's yet another promise, verse 16. "Never again will they hunger, and never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat." Once again, the Apostle John is using incredible visual imagery here. What he's saying is, there will be no lack in heaven. There are many things that we lack here on earth, but fret not, because earth is not our permanent dwelling place. We are all pilgrims here on earth, and we are on a journey headed towards our ultimate promised land. And you may be battered and bruised by the trials of life here on earth, but in heaven, you will lack nothing. You will not hunger. You will not thirst. The sun will not beat down on you, because you will be drinking deeply from the rivers of delight, which is the presence of God. That's what our soul all along has been craving for. And our ultimate yearnings will be fulfilled and satisfied. You ready for another promise? Here's verse 17. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." When you read the Old Testament, you will see a number of times the Lord is the shepherd of his people. It's an often used imagery in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus takes the place of the Lord. So he is presented as the good shepherd, and we come under Jesus' providential care. Just as Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, and he leads me beside quiet waters." In the same way, in heaven, Jesus is our shepherd and we will not want. All our needs are met, and Jesus leads us to springs of living water. And then our text says, God will wipe away all our tears. Wow. Life here on earth is full of heartaches. There are moments of profound sadness. Nobody is shielded from that. No one is exempt. But take comfort that there is coming a day that we can look forward to when God Himself will wipe away our tears. This is one of those tender portrayals of God in the Bible. That our God, who is Lord and King, who is high and exalted, stoops low. And in the most intimate and tender gesture, He gently wipes away the tears from our faces. You know, sometimes here on earth, in times of deep anguish, we wonder, does anybody really care? Does anybody even understand what I'm feeling right now? Maybe there are some of you sitting here, you're feeling that way at this very moment. And God looks at you and He says, I know what you have been through. I know the heartaches and the pain that you have experienced. Nothing has escaped my notice and my attention. And God promises to wipe away all of our tears and enfold us in His everlasting arms. Now, aren't we blessed to be the people of God? Aren't we blessed to be part of a family with great promises like this to inherit? Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged. The best way to wrap up our service today is by celebrating the Lord's Supper. So let me ask you once again, have you experienced the cleansing power of Jesus' blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? All of these promises of heaven that we just read are ours if we have placed our faith in Christ. We will not miss out on anything. Anything that I talked about here is a pledge. It's a guarantee from God if you are in Christ. God will shelter you with His presence. You will never hunger or thirst. You'll be truly satisfied, and He Himself will wipe away your tears. He will care for you going forward. That's what heaven's going to be like. And if you have never opened your heart to Jesus, you can do that right now. You can ask Him to be your Savior, to forgive you, to wash you, and give you a new life and a new start. And if you reach out to Him right now by faith, I know that God is faithful to do that. And then you are welcome to participate with us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. For the Lord's Supper is a meal that we celebrate as Christ followers. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are affirming by faith that we are part of the multitudes in Revelation who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We are saying we belong to that community of the redeemed who will be standing before the presence of God one day. That we here at Center Street Church are a multi-ethnic community from every background, language, culture, race. And yet we are unified as the people of God because of what Jesus has done for us. So even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let that vision of the church triumphant in heaven sink deep in your heart to encourage you, to edify you, help you to persevere in the journey. This time, I'm going to hand it to our campus pastors to lead communion in your campuses. And here at Center Campus, I'm going to ask all of us to just close our eyes and reflect on what you've heard. A picture that scene that we talked about here in Revelation 7. Picture yourself as one among the multitudes that cannot be counted, standing before the presence of God saying, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And let that bring much needed strength, comfort, and edification that you need in your journey of discipleship. So let's maintain a moment of silence, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll partake of the elements together. Lord, we thank you for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. It's because of that we are forgiven. We are adopted into your family. And we have a glorious inheritance that awaits us. And we can look forward to the day when we will be part of the community of all of God's people, worshiping you without interruption. Drinking deeply of your presence, being sheltered by you. How we long for the day when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. That we will dwell in your presence forever. Pray that, Lord, that you will build our faith now as we fix our eyes on you, Jesus. That we will hold on to you and trust that you are at work in our midst. So we commit this to you now. Help us to encounter you afresh. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask all of us to stand right now. This is a time to have your elements ready. You can just remove the wrapper on the bottom and you'll be able to get hold of the bread. And then there's another layer that we have to remove on the top to be able to drink from the cup. So what we are holding in our hands are symbolic reminders. This is the assurance that we have as God's people. That one day, like we're standing right now, we will stand in the presence of Jesus and we will give him all the glory, honor, and praise for redeeming us, for walking with us through the trials of life, for sheltering us with his presence. The body of Jesus was given for us so we can be part of a multi-ethnic community called the church. Let's partake of the bread with gratitude. The blood of Jesus was shed. So our garments that are stained with sin can be replaced for garments that are as white as snow. That's us standing in Christ. Let's partake of this with gratitude.